So the passage we're going to look at tonight is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Just let me give you, as we're looking at this passage tonight, an idea of where we are in the context of Mark, because many people have commented that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 32, and then the verses that follow, we have the account there of the feeding of the 5,000 men. And then this passage we're looking at tonight, Mark 7, 31 to 37, physical ears and physical lips are opened and loosed. Then Mark chapter 8, we have another account of the feeding of the 4,000 men. And then later in the chapter, Peter's spiritual ears are opened and his lips are loosed to confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So Mark has carefully arranged his material for us. And we should also notice then the significance of what Mark is saying, that the journey of Jesus from Capernaum up to Tyre and Sidon and then back down to where we are tonight in verse 31, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. That's quite a circuit, quite a difficult journey, a considerable period of time, perhaps 8 months. It gave Jesus the occasion to spend some of the time, at least, alone with the disciples. And that's important because it's during this period that we begin to notice now a phasing out of Jesus working miracles, miracles authenticating his claim to be the Messiah. And the attention now begins to be focused more upon Jesus instructing the disciples and what they must do when he will return to his Father. Nevertheless, there's one incident which was firmly fixed in Peter's memory here. It's not in any of the other gospel accounts. Peter hands it down to Mark for us. Mark records it in his gospel. And I think it may well be because Peter saw in what happened to this particular man a parallel between this man's physical appearance and physical healing and Peter's own spiritual experience, that he heard and saw and confessed who Jesus was as the Messiah. Let's look first then at a specific man. Verse 32, they brought to Jesus one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. This is perhaps an unusual miracle. There's a scene here where this man who's deaf, who's not able to speak, is being hurried along by his friends to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You sense there's a sort of excitement. They have an expectation, a hope, a longing that the Lord Jesus Christ can do something for their friend. Excitedly, they beg the Lord Jesus to heal him. But you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He, first of all, takes this man away from the crowd. Verse 33, and Jesus took him aside from the multitude. What Jesus has to do with this man is to have personal and private dealings with him. Jesus doesn't want it to be misunderstood as some sort of ritualistic mumbo-jumbo. And then, this unusual feature, he put his fingers in his ears, spat and touched his tongue, then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So there's a specific man, but then secondly also special methods. Here was a man who was not able to follow ordinary speech. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him in a language he can understand, in a sort of sign language. He puts his fingers in his ears and then removes them, saying to the man, I'm going to remove that problem with your hearing. And then spitting and touching the man's tongue, I'm going to remove the problem with your speech. and then looking up to heaven. It is God who is going to do this for you. So there's a sort of sign language here. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted the man to understand it wasn't magic, it wasn't ritual, it was the grace and power of God that would heal him. And verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Immediately this man was able to hear and speak. But you notice the Lord Jesus then commands them that they should tell no one. Verse 36. Now that's unusual, isn't it? How would they be able to avoid speaking about this? But clearly the Lord Jesus is concerned that his purpose at this time should not be misunderstood. The miracle working is beginning to fade. The instruction of the disciples is going to take primary focus. This long 8-month journey ends, as it were, almost with this miracle. But again, Jesus is disappointed, we might say, at the response of those who he has so signally blessed. He'd commanded them that they should tell no one, verse 36, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So as a specific man, there were special methods. It was a suggestive miracle. Hidden here in the disobedience of the friends of this man, there is an important lesson. Their response, Jesus has done all things well. There was an eloquent testimony to him. They admired the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they went on disobeying him. They admired the Lord Jesus Christ. They were enthusiastic about Jesus. They appreciated the mercy of Jesus Christ. And yet they disobeyed him. Now that's a warning to us tonight, to you if you're a Christian. We show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ not just by admiring him, not even just by being enthusiastic about him, not even by having fresh appreciation for his grace and mercy. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The people here don't obey him. Now, yes, they were enthusiastic that the Lord Jesus Christ had healed the man, but the manner in which he'd done it was extraordinary. He had done it quietly, graciously, modestly. We could say here his sign language was like almost an acted parable of the incarnation. He entered into this man's world of silence. He spoke to him, not in words, but in a sign language he could understand, with fingers in his ears and spitting and touching his tongue and looking up to heaven. But Mark also includes this one detail which we haven't commented on yet. Verse 34, Mark tells us, as Jesus looked up to heaven, he sighed. Mark's gospel is very sparing in its expression of Jesus' emotions. And yet here Mark records this sigh. What does this sigh mean? A sigh that was an expression of the deep sorrow, perhaps anger of the Lord Jesus Christ at the ravages of sin in the life of this man. The sigh was a sigh from the heart of God at a needy creation. Many years before this, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied about the blessings of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah says this, when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Mark uses a word in Mark chapter 7, verse 34. That occurs only twice in the Greek version of the whole Bible. Once it occurs in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 6. The tongue of the dumb sing. The dumb. Only once is that word used in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, and here by Mark, verse 35, when he says, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Mark is saying, on this day, Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. This man who'd been unable to hear the music of the grace of God and unable to speak the praises of his Saviour. This man, these deep inadequacies that sin had caused such ravages in his life. Not because this man was particularly sinful, but the effect of sin in the whole of creation. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has made him whole. He's restored. The Lord Jesus has done all things well. And it's now a prophecy. Here's a glimpse into what the Lord Jesus Christ begins to do when he comes as the Messiah and bring to its fullness when he exercises his reign as king over all the powers of darkness. The day is coming when the stammerer will be eloquent, proclaiming the praise of God. And the deaf will hear the voice of the Son of God with crystal clear clarity. And that day doesn't just lie in the future for this man. The joy of it came on the day when he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to hear the voice of God. He began to speak the praise of God. And so it is for all who enter the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ brings near. So Mark records for us something that's very important here about Jesus the Messiah. And as we think about this account and apply it to our lives tonight, I want to draw out three main applications. And the first is the identity of Jesus. Here's further proof for us about Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the promised Savior of the world. God, through the prophets over hundreds of years, has spoken of a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer who would come. God's final word, his final prophet to men and women. God's final priest, the one who would come and make a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. God's mediatorial king, Jesus, prophet, priest, and king for his people. And part of that expectation about the Messiah was this expectation. When the Messiah would come, the blind would see. The deaf would hear. The mute would speak. And so when the Lord Jesus performs this miracle, the confession of the multitude, as well as of joy, is of recognition. He makes the deaf to hear. He makes the mute to speak. In other words, he is the promised Messiah. And we can back that up because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, when Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches to the gathered people, he says to the men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, proved to you, shown to be genuine, attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And if we were to ask, what miracles? What wonders? What signs? Well, among them, this miracle, this wonder, this sign, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking. It says to you and it says to me, it says to us tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly the Messiah. He's the Son of God. We must acknowledge his claims over us all. Give to him your heart, your soul, your life, your all. Here is God's attested Messiah. Listen to how the psalmist speaks of him in Psalm 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's your confession tonight if you're a Christian. You say, what a blessing it is to know this Savior. I've put my trust in him. And what's the next great event in the calendar for the history of redemption? The next great event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of judgment, the day when the messianic king will be revealed and will sit on his throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ will summon the nations to his throne. And he will say, either come, you blessed, or depart, you cursed. Because all the nations and every one of us must have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic king. One day we will stand before him and give an account. Which is why the Bible says God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. One day we will meet this Jesus who put his fingers in this man's ears, who spat and touched this man's tongue, who looked up to heaven and sighed and said, be opened. And immediately the man was healed. And one day this king will be revealed in all his glory. And if on that day he says to you, depart from me, then you will depart. And if he says, come to me, then you'll come and enjoy his presence, which is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So Mark is telling us and showing us very clearly, here is Jesus, the messianic king, the one who one day will be revealed as king in all his glory, the identity of Jesus. This account also tells us something about the sensitivity of Jesus. If you're a Christian tonight, you've had personal dealings with Jesus Christ. What is it like to have personal dealings with Jesus Christ? The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something about the livingness of Jesus in this miracle. His sensitivity dealing with this man. It's a precious part of Christian experience. You see here the sensitive heart of Jesus. Why did Jesus employ these special methods when these men brought their friend to him to be healed? You just notice, by the way, that in verse 32, when this man's friends brought him to Jesus, they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. But Jesus reserves the right as king to deal with this man in a more sensitive way. Before he issues that command, Ephphatha, be opened. Placing his fingers in this man's ears, spitting and touching his tongue, looking up to heaven. Why does Mark record these little details? Mark is wanting to tell us good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the good news is that when we, as sinful men and women, are shut up with Jesus Christ, when we have personal dealings with him, don't we find him to be a saviour who is sensitive in every aspect of his dealings with us? As he was sensitive in his dealings with this man, sensitive to you, you in your situation, you in your needs, you with all the circumstances of your life. When we put ourselves in the place of this man with his needs tonight, a man brought to Jesus by his friends. The Bible doesn't say that he made his own way to Jesus. No, his friends bring him. They beg Jesus to put his hand on him. But Jesus is sensitive to him. Did this man even know exactly what was happening? Was there some apprehension, some fear on the part of this man? When suddenly he's taken alone to one side by Jesus Christ, and Jesus can't speak to him in words. So Jesus enters into this man's world of silence. He speaks to him in a language he can understand. It's as it were, Jesus puts himself into this deaf man's shoes. It costs Jesus something to sympathetically, empathetically enter into this man's condition. The Lord Jesus, as it were, drinks into his own soul something of the horrible reality of those deaf ears, that tongue that was not able to speak, and all the effects of sin in this world. Jesus feels something of the burden of it as he enters into this man's silent world. And he touches Jesus' holy soul. He sighed, Mark says. That wasn't just something mechanical. Here's the Lord Jesus sensitive to men and women in their need. And you know, there may be things in your heart and in your life tonight that you find difficult to share, even with those who are near and dear to you. We thank God for all the blessings of fellowship in the gospel with one another and in our families and in our personal dealings with one another. But ultimately, there's one who knows your heart, knows your circumstances, knows your needs in a way that's beyond even the nearest and dearest in this world. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. It's a great privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. A sympathetic, a sensitive Saviour. And when you come to him with the personal needs of your heart, what does he do? He doesn't turn you away. He, as it were, enters in. We have a Saviour, a great high priest at the throne of God, who is tempted in every way as we are, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This sensitive, sympathetic Saviour. You see it here in the way he deals with this man. He deals with him sensitively, sympathetically, personally. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with you. When as a Christian you've gone to him and you've poured out your heart to him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We can go tonight to this sensitive Saviour. So the identity of Jesus, the sensitivity of Jesus, and then also thirdly, the power of Jesus. The friends of this deaf man come to Jesus, they beg him, put your hands on him. But the Lord Jesus retains the sovereign right to say how and in what manner and in what circumstances the healing will come. What awesome power Lord Jesus here displays. What did Jesus have to do to open those deaf ears? To loose that stammering tongue? One word. That's it. One word. No lengthy rituals or rigmarole. He just says, Ephatha. I don't know if you've ever seen the BBC News countdown. Sometimes if they go to the news on the BBC a little bit early, they count down the seconds to the hour when the news is going to start, and they show various pictures of different news reporters reporting from different parts of the world. And there's a lady news reporter, and she's on a farm somewhere in the north of England, and the camera pans to her, and you can't hear what she's saying because there's no sound from her coming through, but you can lip read what she's saying, good morning. And it's quite clear that that's what she's saying, good morning. And focuses in on her. I somehow think that this man, like I could lip read what that reporter is saying in the BBC News, she's saying good morning. That this man lip read the first part of what Jesus said, and then he heard the last part, Ephatha. By the time the word was spoken, he could hear. By the time the word was spoken, he could speak. Because the Lord Jesus shows here his regal power. Nothing can withstand his word. So the same voice that spoke in Genesis and said, let there be light, and there was light, now speaks to this man. And the power of Jesus. Just one word. The deaf hears and the mute speaks. So we need to join together the sensitivity of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And as we do that, we see how this incident then preaches to us. When we have personal one-to-one dealings with Jesus Christ, what is he like? Well, he's precisely the same now as he was with this man. Yes, he deals with you as the Lord Jesus, who is sensitive, compassionate, sympathetic in his heart. And yet that Savior also has sovereign, awesome, almighty power. You see, if Jesus was only sensitive, only compassionate, only sympathetic, well, we might feel comfortable drawing near to him.